The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deed there apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout the four Gospels, there is two major themes that run through the Gospels. The first theme is the identity. Who is Jesus? And that reaches its climax when Jesus himself asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And we all know that Peter responded saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That question, each one of us must answer for himself or herself. Who is Jesus to you? This is a foundational question for us if we want to become Christians, if we want to follow Jesus. Who are we following? Remember, before Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some they say you're a prophet, some they say you're John the Baptist, others they say, you know, Elijah." And then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Because if Jesus is just another prophet, if Jesus was just a miracle worker or a wise person with great teaching, great wisdom to share with us, that's fine, but he's just like one of us. Why should we follow him or listen to him? There were many other miracle workers, many other prophets. He'd be just one of many. But if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, then we need to pay attention to what he's saying and follow him. He is God, not just one other person stating his opinions. How can we say, "Well, I agree with this on Jesus, but I disagree on this"? Do we know better than God? It makes a great difference in our response to who Jesus is. I'll share with you who to me is Jesus. Jesus is the person that I'm in love with. Not the person that I love, because I love chocolate and I eat it. I love traveling, I take advantage of it. I use it for myself. And sometimes even when we love other people, we love them because they make us feel good. Love, a lot of times, especially in today's society, is about what makes me feel good, what's good for me. But I want you to remember the time when you were in love. It wasn't about you. It was about the person you loved. It was everything you wanted to do for that person because you were in love with them. Let's say if that person loved Italian food and you hated Italian food, you went to an Italian restaurant and loved it. Because it's about the person you're in love with. It's about making them happy. It's not about making myself happy. Who is Jesus to you? Are you in love with Jesus? Another question that runs through the Gospels, or another theme, is that of rejection and conflict. From the beginning of the life of Jesus, even as a baby, he was rejected by King Herod. As an adult in his ministry, Jesus was rejected by many people. But what's interesting is those people who rejected Jesus the most were religious people and those who were closest to him, as we heard in today's gospel. His own family, his own townspeople, you know, back then towns and villages were very small. Everybody knew everyone. Everybody was related to everyone by blood or by marriage. Those were the people who took offense at Jesus. Where did he get all this? I mean, he's a carpenter. Why should we listen to him? And later on, who were the ones who betrayed Jesus? His closest friends. Rejection always comes from the people who are closest to us, because they kind of get familiar with us and they don't realize who we truly are. They can't believe that this person who grew among us could be really the Son of God, could be the Messiah. And that's why the evangelists wrote about this in their Gospels, because although they were writing to Christian communities, but we always tend to take granted who Jesus is and begin Jesus as someone who's supposed to make us happy, to fulfill everything we want. Who is Jesus for you? But I think today you're also interested of who is this person. I don't like look like Monsignor Conley or Father Dennis. Where did I come from? Well, I hope you've read my bio in the bulletin a few months ago. You've been watching the video clips that they've been showing Sunday after Sunday. And finally, here I am in person. I'm real. How many of you have watched the video clips or read the bio? Raise your hands. Okay, there's some of you. Either you're shy or you haven't been to church for a while. I'll give you the 3-minute elevator pitch about my background. I was born in Beirut, Lebanon. My family is what we call today a family that went to church to hatch, match, and dispatch. Hatch, baptisms, match, weddings, and dispatch, funerals. So I was baptized and confirmed at baptism. They sent me to a Catholic school to get my first communion, so they checked those boxes. And then I went to a Protestant school. In 76, I came to the United States. And 5 years later, you know, to study chemical engineering, and 4 years later, I was in Mississippi and doing my doctoral work. And one Saturday, Hilda, one of my friends, said, "Why don't we get dressed up and go to mass tomorrow, and then we'll go have brunch?" And we thought, hey, that's a nice idea, something new. So we did. And that was my first time going to mass in 20 years. I don't know why, but I suddenly started to go to mass once in a while on Sundays. I came to the Southern California in 84, and I was looking for a job as a chemical engineer, but I couldn't find a job in my field. That was a very difficult time for me, and I was angry at God. Like, why would God do this to me? Help me get a full scholarship to study chemical engineering, and now I have all these degrees and I can do anything with them. And one Sunday I was at Mass. I don't know what the readings were or what the homilies was. And suddenly a question popped into my head. Do you believe that God loves you? Obviously, I said, yes, I do. Then the second question again. Do you trust that God has a better plan for you? And to be honest with you, I didn't say yes right away. Because to me, God was still not someone I had a relationship with that I can trust. He was someone I'm just still discovering, finding out who he is. I was, in a way, a new Catholic. But that intrigued me. I was amazed at that question. I entered that church. I was angry, upset, you know, hopeless, feeling the world is coming to an end, my world. But I left that church excited. What could God have in mind for me that's better than being a chemical engineer? Well, 6 years later, it was the seminary. He has called me to be a priest. That was the plan that he had for me. I didn't know it from day one. It took me 5 years to come to that point to say yes to God. And this past June 1st, I celebrated my 25th year as a priest. And it has been the best 25 years of my life. God is in love with us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to be happy, to live life to the fullest. He wants our joy to be complete and overflowing. But you know, it takes two to tango. We have to fall in love with him also, so we can trust him, so we can follow his plan for us. But God does not call us only as individuals. God called the people. His relationship, his covenant was the people of Israel, not with Moses or Abraham or, you know, King David. He calls a people. He calls us as a community. You know now about me. Maybe you think it's too much. But I don't know your stories, because you have the same stories like my story. God is not only acting in my life. I'm not special. He's acting in your own lives too. And sharing the good news is telling the world today, how is God active in my life? What he has done for me in my life? How I've experienced him in my life? Our good times and our challenging times, because God is always there. And we need to share those stories. Because our God is a living God. He is Emmanuel, the God who is with us at this point, at this time, in this place. When the apostles told their stories, they were not telling someone else's story. They told what they experienced, that we saw Jesus die on the cross on Friday, and on Sunday he was risen and he appeared to us. He ate with us. These are the words that he shared with us. These are the miracles that we saw. And God is working miracles today, sometimes in ordinary ways and sometimes in supernatural ways. Do we recognize him? Do we thank him? Do we tell that story? So in order to get to know each other better, I'm issuing you an invitation, if you take me up on it. I'd like to come and meet you in small groups. Invite me over to your home and gather a few friends. Maybe some of you could be multi-generational families who've been grown up in Holy Family. Bring your children, your grandchildren, and let's talk about your story. Let's talk about this wonderful community, Holy Family community. What does it mean to you? What you treasure about Holy Family, and say, Father, you can change whatever you want, but don't change this. This is our identity. This is who we are. But also, we want to talk about the future. We didn't get here just yesterday. You know, there's a beautiful picture or a prayer on both sides in the vestibule that says that somebody handed down to us what we have today, this beautiful community, this beautiful plant. It took many sacrifices, many prayers. We need to begin to think what we're going to hand over to the next generations. What's Holy Family going to be like in 25 years? Because to get to that vision, that dream, we need to start working now. You know how challenging the world is today for the church. We can't just sit back and do nothing, say, well, you know, I love Jesus, he loves me. There's nothing more precious that you can give your children, your grandchildren, than the gift of faith, the gift of eternal life. And I don't have the answers. No one has the answers. We have to come together as a community, pray about it, dream about it, brainstorm about it, share ideas, and to trust the Holy Spirit will lead us to what he wants us to do. But we have to be there for him. So it's a simple thing. I don't want any food. I want to keep my boyish figure here. Don't feed me too much. Some soft diet drinks, and we'll sit down and just talk. And let's dream. Let's dream big. Our God is a big God. He doesn't want small things. Because like St. Paul says, it's through our weakness and the great things we do for God, people will know it couldn't be them. God must be working in their midst. I'm excited. I'm overjoyed. No matter how much rejection there is in the world today against, you know, God and the faith, I know in the end who's going to have the victory. And we're going to make sure we're on the right side. We're going to make sure we're on Jesus, on the team of Jesus. And together with God, all things are possible. So if you're interested, just call the rector, the office, with schedule an appointment, and I'll be glad to come and visit with you and sit down and talk. Talk about that great future that God has planned for us. And together, we trust and believe God will get us there.